Would you please open your Bibles to Psalm 138? Psalm 138. We'll take a break from Philippians this morning and 1 Peter on Wednesday nights. And I want to look at this psalm as we hone in on the week that is Thanksgiving and spend some time looking at this and hopefully preparing our hearts to set special time aside to be grateful. Psalm 138, let me read the text for us and then we will look at it together. A psalm of David. I will give thanks to you with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Well, as I began to think about the Thanksgiving season, my mind was a bit overwhelmed by the reality of ungratefulness that prevails in our culture. One of the primary mindsets that dominates the world around us is currently that of entitlement. Entitlement says, I deserve this, whatever this is. And then it gives some reason why that deserving is so. One of the most picturesque examples of this in the last handful of months is the riots that have taken place across our nation for various reasons. People, even though depraved, commonly believe the truth that such things as pulverizing an individual's business and livelihood, and in some instances, beating that person to a pulp or even killing them is wrong. But yet, as that very thing was unfolding in our country, the common refrain from those reporting on these things was that this was deserved. The people who were doing these ungodly acts believed they were actually entitled to these goods and to this revenge because they felt like they had been mistreated and oppressed in various ways. So, they pulled their car up to that store, which they had just busted the windows out of, and began to torch, and they put their new stolen 65-inch screen TV in the back seat, claiming that they were entitled to these things. We watched that unfold before our very eyes. And not only were they claiming that they were entitled to these things, they were being excused by those around them, and unfortunately, by many who were in roles of massive authority. Entitlement. This is the antithesis to gratitude. Unfortunately, it's not just the blatant entitlement mentality of unregenerate, ungodly rioters that is the problem. The problem extends to those of us sitting here in this room who are regenerate, who are in Christ. Those of us who stand forgiven before God. It exists in our unredeemed flesh. We cultivate an entitlement mentality by thinking that we are deserving people. Do we not? This happens in our homes, this happens in our workplaces, and this happens in the church. And wherever entitled attitudes are present, gratitude, true gratitude, is absent. Friends, this ought not be the case for us. This ought not be said of you and I who are in Christ. You and I, believer, deserve nothing. Nothing. We are who we are, and we are what we are only by the grace of God. You sit where you sit right now, in the stage of life where you are right now, with all of the blessings that you have right now, only because of the grace of God. And Psalm 138 reminds us of that reality. As David highlights in this psalm, God's goodness and his thanksgiving to God for his goodness. And so in this psalm, I want you to note this morning three glorious reasons to give thanks to God with all of your heart in the midst of a godless world. Three reasons to give thanks to God with all of your heart in the midst of a godless world. And as we get into those reasons, let's first consider the context of this particular psalm. See, Psalms 138 through 145 were written by David, and we see that in the superscription, that little tiny set of words right above verse 1 in your English Bibles. And these were his last psalms that he wrote in the Psalter. These were his final psalms. The occasion for these particular psalms is not certain, but many commentators think it is likely that David wrote these psalms as a response to the Davidic covenant given to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the primary promise that was promised to David in the Davidic covenant there in 2 Samuel 7 was that God promised David that an eternal king would reign on his throne, and that was the covenant that he made with him. And we see reflections of that in these particular psalms, in Psalm 138 through 145. Generally speaking, however, David is praising God for his goodness to him specifically. And as he details that goodness, we find our reasons to give thanks to God with all of our hearts, specifically for his goodness to us. And that's what I want us to think through this morning. The first reason that we find in this text to give thanks to God is found in verses 1 through 3, and it is because, number one, God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. Look again at those verses. David says, I will give thanks. I will give you thanks with all of my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day you called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Several times in these first three verses, David says, I will praise you, speaking to God. I will praise you. I will give you thanks. To render God thanks is to recognize that all good things come from him. Every spiritual benefit, every common grace, and every trial that he uses for your good comes from God. God is the one from whom all blessings flow, as we sing. And David clearly recognizes that his praise and thanksgiving must be directed toward God. Notice David's praise is with his whole heart, as he says there in verse 1. I will give thanks with all my heart. Well, that is to say that he gives thanks with the entirety of his person. Every intention he can swindle. He is giving genuine thanks to God. And God deserves genuine heartfelt praise. Coming from our souls, coming from who we are, not just some show, it's not just some outward action, outward word that we give, but David is saying that he gives thanks to God with actual thankfulness from the heart that then drives outward responses. Sure, we can be thankful in what we say to people. We can be thankful in even our actions and our attitudes toward people. But does genuine thanksgiving flow from your heart? You see, this is to be the mindset and the practice of every true believer. We are overwhelmed and overcome with thanksgiving in our souls, that it just overflows and manifests itself in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions and interactions with others. But notice also that he sings praises before the gods there at the end of verse 1. There's some debate regarding who David is referring to here because of the word that he uses, but the context clearly indicates that he is praising the true God in the midst of all the false gods in the culture. He recognized the reality that there is only one true God, and that God needed to be worshipped by genuine thankfulness in the midst of the godless world around him. This is true for us as well. We live in a godless culture, and it is becoming more and more godless every moment of every day. I mean, you cannot turn on anything without godlessness spewing at you. That is the culture in which we live. They have rejected their God. They have rejected the one who they are accountable to, the one whom they owe everything to, as Romans 1 says. And because of that rejection, we are watching our culture spiral in a downward direction to the point where you get to chapter 1, verse 32 of Romans, and you see this list, this terrible list of things that define a culture, and we could turn there and look at that, and that defines our culture now. And one of the primary points in that list is ungratefulness. We live in a very ungrateful, godless society. David lived in a godless society in many ways. And surrounding pagan nations to the nation of Israel, they were worshiping other gods. And so he says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. And so we must be committed, as David was, to living as a thankful people to the one true God. To the one true God in the midst of all the false gods that reflect our culture. His thanksgiving is also reflected in his posture of worship to God. You see that in verse 2. He says, I will bow down toward your holy temple. You see, God is holy, and we are not. God is transcendent, and we are not. God is independent, and we are not. God is supreme, and we are not. So we bow in worship to this almighty God of the universe. As David is worshiping this God with a genuine heart of thanksgiving in the presence of a godless culture, the reasons for why begin to be exposed. Why is David doing this? It cost him. We know that from his life. We know that he was constantly being attacked from all sides, and sometimes even within his own nation, within his own family. Why is David committed to being this thankful man, this thankful godly man in the midst of this godless culture? Well, we come to this first reason. We are to give thanks to God, specifically in the second half of verse 2 and in verse 3. It says, and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. That David is explaining that he is praising God first of all because God is faithful to his promises. We see that expressed as he says, for your loving kindness and your truth, for your steadfast love and your truth, your faithfulness. God's faithfulness is because of his steadfast love. This is his hesed, right? This is his loyal love to his people. This is his loyal love that is rooted in his character and that is according to his purpose. This is a love that is not based on the person he is loving. This is a love that is rooted in God, and it is covenantal, and it is eternal, and it is faithful. And it says, for your hesed, for your steadfast love and your truth. These often go together in the Psalms. And it is because of God's loyal love that he is faithful to keep his promises to David and to you and I. Steadfast love and his truth. You see, if you are sitting here this morning and you are in Christ, it is only because of God's loyal covenant love that he has extended to you. You aren't sitting here as a Christian without God's loyal love being showered upon you by his grace. If God does not find you in Christ, as the Bible tells us happens, if he does not seek you out and decide to set his love upon you, you aren't sitting here in Christ this morning. You are doing what that last song we sang about says. You are running a hell-bound race. Not looking at the cause whatsoever, not even understanding that you're running that hell-bound race. You are completely lost in your sins. The Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are completely and totally separate from everything God is and everything God has said. You want nothing to do with him. You want nothing to do with his salvation, and you want nothing to do with heaven. You see, if God does not find you and set his loyal love upon you, that's the state you remain in. And so when we look at this text and we see David, this man after God's own heart, this king of Israel, praise God, give thanks to God for his steadfast love, we connect with that. Because God didn't just set his loyal love upon David. God sets his loyal love upon every individual who will end up in the presence of God for all of eternity. And this loyal love, this faithfulness that he talks about here, they are pinnacled in the person of Jesus Christ. For his love was demonstrated for us at the cross. And so if you are here without Christ, the message for you stops right now, primarily. And you have to come to grips with the reality of who you are before a holy God. That you have to understand that you are indeed an enemy of God. And that you must turn in repentance and faith to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to God on his terms. And it is then that you will recognize this God and this loyal love that he has lavished upon you. But see, if you continue in your sin, you will never know anything of this loyal love. The only thing you will know is his faithful wrath, his faithful justice. Because of his holiness, he will carry that out. And so as you sit here, and if you are without Christ, even at this moment, the plea is to turn to Christ, to come to him. He's a gracious Savior. If you come to him, he will not cast you aside. He will accept you. He will save you from your sin. He will reconcile you to the Father. But his terms are to turn from your sin, yourself in this world, and to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's his terms. No other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So when we speak of this steadfast love, when we give thanks to God for this steadfast love, it is because those of us who are in Christ are only in Christ because of that steadfast love. But this loyal love and faithfulness doesn't just stop at the cross. It doesn't just stop when God saves us and then somehow start to dissipate and go away. This loyal love and faithfulness continues to follow us all the days of our life. You remember that, right? Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of your life. You shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That mercy is God's steadfast love, his hesed. It continues with you. It is this steadfast love and faithfulness of God that sustains you every moment of your day, Christian. This is a glorious reason to give thanks to God, is it not? Notice as he continues, he gives a couple of specific expressions of that steadfast love and faithfulness. He says, for you have magnified your word according to your name. See, God's word is an expression of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. David is thanking God for his word because it is through God's word that we find the most complete revelation of God. The commentator Leopold says that this is the totality of that which God has up to the present made known to David concerning himself. Friends, it is God's word that proclaims the greatness of God's name. That's why this church has a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. It is the word of God that proclaims the name of God, that uplifts the name of God. In fact, his integrity rests on the fulfillment of his promises in his word. David was profoundly grateful for God's faithfulness to reveal himself to David in his word. But don't miss this profound reality. David did not even have the complete revelation. David, at this moment when he writes this, did not have the complete picture. He did not have God's word in its entirety. And he is praising God for his faithfulness through his word to magnify his name. But you and I do. You and I do have the entirety of the Word of God. You and I have the complete revelation from God to man. You and I have everything we need to know about God and the gospel. Everything we need for life and godliness in the Word of God. But not only is God's faithfulness expressed in his Word, David also gives thanks to God for his faithfulness to him in the midst of his circumstances. Verse 3, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. God answered David when he called upon him and he strengthened him. God gave him confidence in the midst of whatever circumstance he was in at this moment. We're not privy to the reality of what he was going through. Well, we know that David dealt with a lot of bad circumstances in his life. But in this particular one that he is referencing, the one he is thinking about, God answers him when he calls to him. God gave David strength in his inner man to deal with whatever circumstances he was enduring. And God is faithful to give us confidence and strength in the midst of whatever circumstances we are going through as well. You see, as God's people, we have the privilege of coming to God in prayer. We have the privilege of coming to our great high priest, finding help in our time of need. We have the privilege of calling out to the one who has saved us, to the one who has set his steadfast love upon us. And it's a great privilege. And so we connect with David in this as well, as David is receiving strength, probably for a particular situation here. He's receiving help when he called on God. So we must have confidence that when we are dealing with the difficult circumstances of life, we can too call on God, and He will answer us. His answer may be different than what we hope His answer will be. It may not be exactly what we're wanting in that moment, but when help is needed, God is the helper. And David recognizes that. And this is an expression of this steadfast love and faithfulness, is that God helps His people and God is helping David. You see, God's mercies, His individual expressions of His steadfast love that we find there in Lamentations chapter 3, they are new every morning, the text tells us. That's why Jeremiah proclaims, "Great is your faithfulness," in the midst of that dire situation that had just taken place with the city of Jerusalem. We get those individual expressions of God's steadfast love every morning, every day. The fact that you woke up this morning and began to breathe air and have the privilege of coming to a church like this to worship God and to fellowship with other believers and friends. Those are individual expressions of God's steadfast love to you. Every morning they are new. Every morning there is forgiveness in God. Every morning there is joy to be had in the person of God, because His expressions of this steadfast love never stop. Well, in verses 4 through 6, David transitions to another reason that we find in this psalm to give thanks to God in the midst of this godless world. First, God is faithful to His promises, but second, it is because, number two, God is sovereign over the nations. We give thanks to God, we rejoice in God, because God is sovereign over the nations. In these verses, 4 through 6, David anticipates that this praise that he is having in verses 1 through 3 for this God is going to come from kings of the earth. And though the kings of the earth at this point during David's reign, and certainly during our time on this earth as well, are not giving thanks to the Lord, giving thanks to Yahweh, David prayed that they would, but also prophesied that this would eventually happen. And so in verse 4, as he says, "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth." This is both a prayer and a prophecy that David is giving in this verse. And we know this because the two verbs that he uses, "will give thanks" in the first line of verse 4 and "will sing" in verse 5, are both what are considered prophetic perfects. It's a type of verb in the Hebrew language. And what these verbs communicate to us, they express certainty about what is to come. And so not only is David praying for this, but he is also expressing that this is going to happen. That there's going to be a point in time when all the nations of the earth, when all the kings of the earth praise the Lord. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to the Lord, he says, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord. David is explaining that there will be a day when all of the rulers of the earth will give praise, the praise to God that He deserves. And they will do this when they have heard the words of your mouth, it says. When they have heard the words of your mouth, the word of God will be the catalyst to these men coming to a place of genuine praise and thanksgiving. And this universal praise will be because of the great glory of Yahweh. Now, this phrase here refers to God's sovereign might. As it says there at the end of verse 5, for great is the glory of the Lord. That particular phrase in this context is talking about God's sovereign might, His sovereign power. God has the authority to draw kings and nations to Himself through His Word. God has the sovereign power to elicit universal praise unto Himself. And David is reflecting on that truth here. And he's finding great hope in that truth. And we must do so as well. We must give thanks to God because of His sovereign authority over all the nations. Because we know that Psalm 2 says that the nations of the earth right now, they rage against their Maker as we speak. And we see that. The rulers of this world are raging against the sovereign God of this universe in every policy that they are making, in everything that they are condoning, in everything that they are condemning. They are seeking to make war against the God who will call them into account. And certainly this will happen. God will call them into account. We know that from Philippians chapter 2. Which Jobin led us through last week in verses 9 through 11, when it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day of reckoning, when every single person in this universe who've ever lived will give an account before God. They will fall on their face and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is going to happen. But when we think about Philippians chapter 2, and we think about how that's stated, and we compare that with other texts in the Scripture, we know that some will willingly bow the knee, and others will be forced to bow the knee. So the question is, how does that reality, Philippians chapter 2, fit into what David is saying here? Because though every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, some willingly, some forced, David is saying that there will also be a time when all the kings of the earth that are on the earth at that time are going to be genuinely giving thanks to God and singing about His ways. You can't miss that in verse 4. Now all the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord. That's not a group of people being forced to bow the knee. So what is this? This has to be referring to the millennium, I believe. When Christ returns at the end of the tribulation to establish His kingdom and sit on the throne of David, where He actually fulfills the Davidic covenant, on this earth for 1,000 years, the world will experience a time of peace like it has never known. And we find that in Revelation 19 and 20. And I believe it is during this reign that the kings of the earth will give thanks to God, because that peace will extend to the nations. Christ will be established in Jerusalem, sitting on His throne, reigning as the King of the earth. And all of the other kings that are in surrounding nations, I believe, at that time will give praise to Yahweh. They will understand the reality of verse 6, which says, for though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly. God is exalted in His glory, which is deserved and will be recognized. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the millennium. I mean, there will be a time on this planet where every outward act of injustice and rebellion will be squashed by the King of the universe. So all of this injustice and all of this rebellion that we see just overwhelming our society as we know it will be completely and totally put into check. Because the millennium is going to start with believers. At the end of the tribulation, There's going to be a battle when Christ returns, when he comes and establishes himself on the Mount of Olives. He is going to wipe out all of the unbelievers and all of the rebellious at that time. And so as they enter into the millennial state, it will be only believers at that point. And this peace is going to be over all the earth, where the kings of the earth, where the nations of the earth praise Yahweh, sing praise to him. It's going to be a glorious time, because God will be exalted in his glory. Psalm 113, 4 through 6 says, "The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who looks far down to the heavens and the earth?" You see, and in this exaltation, verse 6 says, "The humble will then reap the benefits of his glory," his grace. The benefit, reaping the benefits of the glory of God for the humble is to enjoy his grace. The text tells us, "But those who are prideful are at complete odds with God and his glory, and he is against them." He is against them. "The haughty he knows from afar." They are apart from God. The rulers of the earth during this time will see God's greatness in this. You see, God's words and work will astound the kings of the earth, because his power makes theirs look like nothing. And they will come to him. It's going to be an amazing thing that David is praying for. He wanted this certainly in his day, but I believe it'll be fulfilled there when Christ returns and reigns on the earth. But consider what this truth means for us now. Living in an age when this is not our reality. The kings of the earth are not praising Yahweh right now. Very few are. The rulers in our nation are not praising Yahweh in any way, shape, or form right now. But friends, we live with the certainty that this is coming. That this is coming. When God's glory will manifest itself in bringing the praise that he deserves from the nations, we rejoice in that. Not only do we rejoice in that, not only do we find comfort and hope in that, as I believe David did, but we are motivated to continue to praise God in the midst of this godlessness, because this is coming. We know what the end is. We know that Jesus will win. We know that God will receive the glory that God deserves. So we keep plowing forward now in the midst of this godless society, putting the name of Christ on display through our thankful hearts. We ought to give thanks to God for his sovereign power over the nations of the world. Well, finally, David gives us a third glorious reason we are to give thanks to God with all of our heart, and that is because, number three, God is gracious toward his people. God is gracious toward his people. In these final two verses of this psalm, we see David's trust in Yahweh for taking personal care of him. David realizes that verses 4 and 5 are still future, and trusts in that future reality, but he needs continual help from Yahweh now, while times on earth are still troubling. As he says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble," he understands where he's at. He understands the world in which he lives. We find great encouragement in this truth as well. We long for the day when all is right in the world and everyone is praising God as they should. We long for that. Our hearts long for that as Christians. But times for us right now are still troubling, aren't they? They're still concerning. And we can thank God because he is concerned with our current issues in our current situations. He is a God who is intimately involved in the details of our lives because He loves us and because He cares for us. Well, notice the two ways that David gives that God is gracious toward His people. First, it says that God protects His people in times of trouble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. Though You will stretch forth Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me. David's life is in danger because of his enemies. Again, we don't know the exact circumstances. But he trusts in the promise that God will protect him according to His purposes. David, most likely, is referring to direct intervention by God as one of, or many of his enemies were closing in on him, which as you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you can see that. As you read through various Psalms, you can see that God specifically intervenes in the life of David. And perhaps you can recount times in your life when God has directly intervened and protected you in His providence. There are certainly those times that happens where you come out of a situation and you think, I am only alive because of God in that moment. It's probably what David was thinking through as he speaks about this here. We don't know for sure. He could be speaking generally, referring to all the times that God has protected his life when it was being threatened by Saul, by his son Absalom. He could be referring to those times. But the point is that God's protection is ongoing and it is thorough, and He can be trusted. The reality is we need to give thanks to God because He will preserve the lives of His people according to His divine timetable. See, believer, your life will be preserved until God decides to take you home. You will be protected by God until He determines, according to His sovereign plan from eternity past, that your life on this earth is complete. God's people are to give thanks. God walks with you and guides you and protects you as the great shepherd He is. Even as Psalm 23:4 reminds us, even when you walk through the deepest, darkest valleys of life, His rod and His staff, they comfort you. God's people are to give thanks because God protects them and He delivers them. But not only does God show His grace to His people by protecting them, He also does so by preserving him. You see that in verse 8. It says, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands." God will accomplish what concerns me. To state verse 8 another way, God will complete His purposes on the believer's account. He will see you through. You will make it to the end, tells us. Regardless of how difficult the path is that you are treading or will tread, regardless of how difficult the struggle with sin seems at times, regardless of how bleak the world looks at times, the reality is that Christ will hold you fast. That Christ will preserve you to the end. He will accomplish what concerns you. He will take you all the way through. Philippians 1:6 will come to pass, that He who began a good work in you will complete it. David trusted in this truth. Why? Because Yahweh's steadfast love is everlasting. You see that in verse 8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. He will complete His work in me and through me. He will bring me to the end. Why? Because Your steadfast love, O Lord, is everlasting. Never ceases. Never stops. Never goes away. You notice how he has this in the beginning of his psalm, and he has this in the end of his psalm. He's honed in here on the reality that God's steadfast love is everlasting, that it is what saves you and that it is what keeps you. It is what will preserve you. As David did at the end of verse 8, then we must also express that faith in prayer to God to accomplish the works of his hands. He says, "Do not forsake the works of your hands." Why does he say that? Because he doesn't trust God? No, because he does trust God. What does a Christian's life look like who trusts God? It looks like prayer and faith. Reminding God, not that God needs reminding, but reminding God of his promises. And when we are reminding God of his promises through our prayers, we are actually reminding ourselves of what God is going to accomplish. So David cries out, "Do not forsake the work of your hands. Listen, Lord, I am pleading with you on the basis that your steadfast love is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands on the basis of that reality." Friends, we ought to be thankful people. The steadfast love of our great God is everlasting. He is faithful to his promises. He is sovereign over the nations. He is gracious towards us, his people. May we not live as the world does with an entitlement mindset, which is so easy at times. But rather, may we live with a consistent heart of gratitude to the God who is worthy of our thanksgiving. And may that gratitude be manifested in the way that we live our lives. We can be challenged by this psalm, I believe, in that manner. To genuinely be a thankful people, not just this week. Hope you take time to set aside. Hope you celebrate Thanksgiving. Most of our world, I don't think, does anymore. Go to the store, it's Christmas. Christmas is cool. I love Christmas. But Thanksgiving seems to get overlooked. And this is our holiday, Christian. This is it. But this shouldn't be this week. This should be every moment of our lives. Because of the great truths of this text. Psalm 136 declares over and over and over again. It says, "Give thanks to Yahweh. For he is good, for his steadfast love is everlasting." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you just for a few moments to step away this week and to look at this psalm and to think about the truth that's here. And Lord, thank you for how you work in our lives and you help us to understand your word and to take those truths and apply them to our lives. Lord, thank you for the reality of your steadfast love, of your hesed, your loyal love that is everlasting, that overwhelms us, that sustains us, that enables us to live as a grateful people in an ungrateful world. May we rejoice this week in the midst of godlessness. May our hearts and minds exude thankfulness. May that be manifested in the way that we speak, in the way that we live. We love you, and we love you because of Christ. We love you only because you first loved us. So, Father, we are thankful to you. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.